Thank you so much, team. Just wanted to say for those of you at the back, when Margaret sings, you can't necessarily hear at the back, but this is a lady that just loves Jesus, and she sings a conversation with the Lord. And as she's singing to the Lord, she'll see pictures from the Lord. So you won't hear it very clearly at the back, but this is a wonderful sister that just loves Jesus, and it's pretty contagious being around her. Friends, as a pastor, I tend to preach through a book. And the reason I do that is because I've got my pet topics. I don't want to preach my pet topics every week. And if I didn't preach expositorily, every week we'd have a gospel message. Every week would be how to live debt-free. And every week we'd have something to do with end times prophecy. Because those are the three topics in Scripture I just love so much. And it just so happens that the passage we're looking at today, as we look back over the story of Joshua, we've been in for the last 12 plus months, needs a prophetic interpretation. So I'm going to leap into one of my pet topics, a topic that I've spent hundreds of hours on, and something that encourages me personally, and I trust God will use to encourage you as well. I don't know how many people in this church like Bible prophecy. There's all sorts of people on the spectrum. There's those people that look at jam jars and go, oh, that's it, that's the end of the time, you know, it's coming soon. And other people who say, well, I don't really care too much about it, long as they love Jesus, live one day at a time. I'm not one of those people who are checking jam jars all the time. Although I have to say, I was really alarmed one day when I got my NHI number from the hospital. It was ARJ9666, and I thought... I thought that was a little bit unfortunate, to be honest, you know. Didn't read too much into it, but a bit unfortunate, you know. But the Bible's full of prophecy. There's over 400 prophecies in the Old Testament about who Christ will be. That he's coming and what he looks like and we'll be born and how we'll live, what he will do, and even how he will die. And those prophecies were fulfilled exactly. There's even more prophecies in the Bible speaking about the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church and the end times. And we can have total confidence those prophecies will be fulfilled exactly as well. Now, for those people that say, look, I'm not so keen on Bible prophecy, just give me Jesus. Well, that's what we want, Jesus first and foremost. But Chuck Missler, probably the greatest Bible teacher of our time, says that if you look at Scripture, if you look at the whole counsel of the Bible, one third of it is actually prophetic. It's looking forward to the cross or looking forward to the second coming. And so if you're not keen on Bible prophecy, there's a whole lot of the Bible you can't read and you can't enjoy. But today it's very appropriate as we look back over Joshua's story, Yeshua's story, look at it prophetically and gain some insights from it prophetically. If I were to give you a one-minute summary of the end times Bible prophecy, try and summarize probably 100 or 200 hours study in just 1 minute, it would go something like this. There's going to be a time where the church will be snatched up unto heaven to be with God. And there in heaven will be a wedding feast of the Lamb. And the church will be in that wedding feast for 7 years, enjoying the Lord's company and such fellowship with him. Meanwhile, back on earth for 7 years, those that were Christ rejecting, you said, I've got my own religion, I've got my own way, all religions are equal, all cultures are the same. Those people who rejected Christ are still down on earth. And they're going through a time of terrible tribulation where God will pour out his wrath, and he'll pour out his anger, and there will be a testing, and there'll be significant signs and wonders going on. After that time of tribulation, the church will come back from heaven with the Lord, and we'll come to a place called Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. And as we come to Megiddo, ready to take on all the people, the multitudes are against Jesus, we think we're going to fight with them and for them. We'll come out fully hyped up and charged up, and he'll speak a word and the battle will be over. And then for 1,000 years, there'll be peace. Christ will lock up the demons. He'll lock up Satan for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, the church will rule on the earth according to how you've served God now. If you've been faithful to the Lord now, you've been shown responsibility. In that time, you'll be given responsibility over towns and over cities. And lots of us hope we get a place like in a holiday destination or something to live in. But there'll be 1,000 years of peace. And after that 1,000 years of peace, God's going to give an opportunity again for people to release the demonic And people have a chance to choose. And incredibly, some people at that point are going to say, we don't want Jesus. Incredible. Then the final judgment will come. 1 minute. When's the church going to be raptured? Friends, I grew up a child of a missionary family, and we lived on that scripture about the gospel's got to be preached around the world before the second coming of Christ. I believe it to the core of my being. But I was really surprised the first of the two times I preached through Revelation to realize when I got to Revelation 14, it speaks there about a time when the church is in heaven and angels are preaching the gospel in every language all around the world. And I thought, boy, it's all up to me, and it's we should be out there telling people about Jesus all the time. But I realised, actually, no, there is a time coming when the church is in heaven at this wedding feast where the gospel is preached, where people see signs and wonders, where there'll be dramatic things, they'll be able to see and touch supernatural things of God, and folk will come to faith during that time. I believe every prophecy regarding that has to take place before the rapture of the church has already taken place. In fact, the last great prophecy we were waiting to be fulfilled was about the fig tree blossoming, fig tree being a symbol of the nation of Israel. A nation of Israel got its land back, got its identity again in May 2048. And Scripture says some of that generation will still be alive at the second coming of Christ. Biblically, a generation's 100 years. So I don't know the day or the hour, but sometime between May 1948 and May 2048, I believe I'm going home. Now, it could be before the sermon's finished. It could be before I get dinner tonight. And I'm living as if it would be. Christ wants me to live with the expectation. Now is the hour. Now is the time. The reason Christ hasn't come back and taken his church to heaven is not because something's not been fulfilled. It's just because the Father heart loves the people around us. He loves our kids. He loves our neighbours. He loves those people and the different religions around our city. He's waiting for them to come home and waiting to work with us to bring them home to himself. But there's no biblical reason why Christ shouldn't come in the next 30 seconds and take us home. Every prophecy regarding that's already been fulfilled. I love the story of a mum in a Bible. I read it about a Bible story about this mum. She shared the gospel with a daughter, a little girl, 6-7 years of age. And she said to a little girl, look, I've explained Jesus to you. Do you want Jesus to be your leader for the rest of your life? And the little girl prayed with her, that's what I want, Mum. I want Jesus to be my leader. Mum was so happy. She'd walked with the Lord for years. She said, right, we're off to Wendy's, the ice cream shop, and we'll have an ice cream together. And while they're eating their ice cream, Mum turned to the little girl and said, daughter, are you really sure you want to follow Jesus and be his friend and go to heaven one day? And the little daughter looked up at Mum and said, yes, but I'd like to finish my ice cream first. I think of that little girl and think, that's the kind of expectation we're meant to be living with. This could be the last day you ever get to serve Jesus. This could be the last day you ever get to tell your relatives or your friends about the Lord. Yeah, there's angels coming, there's signs and wonders coming down when we're up in heaven at the feast. This could be our last day to serve him. And we need to live with that expectation. The Apostle John says, speaking about the anticipation of the rapture of the church, he said, this expectation, this hope keeps us pure. And of course it does. If I think today could be the last day, this minute could be my last minute, why would I mess around with sinful things and stupid things? Why would I waste my time with gossip or dodgy behavior? Of course I wouldn't. Because this could be my last day. This could be my last hour. And so it keeps you sharp. It keeps you pure because you live with that expectation, like that little girl in your heart. I hope I can finish my ice cream first. Live ready. There's also a peace that comes. I love in John where Jesus turns to the disciples and says, look, I'm going. And I'm going to a place and I'm going to prepare a room just for you. And Thomas goes, where are you going? We don't get it. You know, tell us where you're going. And Jesus is on the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Man, you might be going through tribulation now. There might be things in your family, in your relationships, in your environment, which are really stressful, really hard. But you can have peace in your heart and expectation in your mind because there's a room prepared for you. There's a place ready for you. Keep yourself pure. Walk in that peace. Expect the wedding feast of the Lamb, the church to be taken up to glory at any moment. I remember as a young man, so long ago, in my teens, reading about Bible prophecy and reading how there one day would be a cashless society and people would just sort of scan their hand and be able to pay their transactions. And I thought at the time, that's just bananas. That's just, I can't imagine it. On the news last week, wasn't it? There was a clip about that little microchip going into the hand, flesh of the hand. And it makes total sense. If you're worried about airport security, if you're worried about terrorists, if you're worried about financial fraud, a chip in your hand is much safer than all the other ways of protect. It'll come in. It'll happen. Am I surprised? No, I'm not. I remember reading as a teenager about bizarre weather patterns and rising water levels and the end times and thinking, crikey, that sounds pretty scary. Man, I watch the news every day and it's there every day. I remember reading as a teenager about that one day Christ would return with his church to Jerusalem and the whole world would see him coming. And I thought, well, hang on a minute. Book of Job was the first place where it ever said historically the world is round and hung on nothing. How's the world going to see what's happening in Jerusalem? Well, I watch CNN and I watch BBC News and I realise that when major soccer games take place in the world, something like 2/3 or 3/4 of the world's population watch it happen. What used to be to me as a teenager bizarre and unthinkable and how could that be? I look at that now and I hear the news and I go, oh, I'm getting excited. I've got peace in my heart and I've got expectation. I'm getting excited. Am I stressed about the rise of Islam? No, that's in there too. It's in there too. I expect it to happen. But I'm going to take more people with me to heaven when I go. When God beams me up, I want hundreds and thousands to come up with me and with you. Family, that's what we're called to do. To share the love of God with people, to share truth, to speak heaven and hell, and to take them home with us. And it could be today. It could be tomorrow. When we looked at the book of Joshua, I pointed out how Joshua is a picture of Yeshua, Jesus. It's the same name. When you say Honey, it means John. Joshua means Jesus. It's exactly the same name. Different language, the same name. And the parallels between Joshua and Jesus are huge. We saw in Joshua how as Joshua was taking the people out of the desert into the promised land, the land of fulfillment, that's just like you and I. Coming through both baptisms, water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, saying, God, you guide me 24/7. I want to live the spiritful life. I want to live in the promised land. Oh, there's giants there. There's battles to be won, but that's what you're made for. That's where life and life in all its fullness is, in the promised land. But there's more parallels than just that transition I've talked about. The huge parallels between Yeshua, Jesus, and Joshua, between the book of Revelation and Joshua are just phenomenal. And I want to share a few of those with you this morning. If you're following with me in your outline, we're talking about the 7-year conquest of Canaan and the 7-year taking back of planet Earth by Jesus. In your outline, Joshua's conquest of Canaan parallels Jesus' conquest of planet Earth. It's the same name. There's parallels between the two, our Lord and that great leader. For 400 years, the Israelites were in captivity. And God raised up Moses and he took them out, but they didn't have faith to walk into the promised land. Then Joshua had faith and Caleb, his mate, they had faith. But for 7 years, he took them across the Jordan and they fought giants and they fought battles till they took what was legally theirs. Oh, there'd be people in the promised land for a long time. Well, the Israelites are in captivity for 400 years. People had no right to the promised land. People who sacrificed children and worshipped idols were living in that land. Descendants of the Nephilim were living in that land. But they didn't get it straight away. Joshua and the boys had to step out in the faith for 7 years and fight each battle and fight each battle and fight each battle to get it. When Adam and Eve walked this planet, our champions, two people that could have potentially lived a perfect life but chose to take of that fruit, great big area of beautiful fruit and veg. I can't believe I'm saying beautiful fruit if you know my diet. Fruit and veggies and healthy things all around them. And only one toxic tree, but they disobeyed anyway. The Bible says that when they disobeyed God, the title of planet Earth got handed across to somebody else. Somebody sinister. Didn't look like a character of Hell's Pizza. He looked charming probably, but he was sinister. And he holds the title to planet Earth. And as the tribulation's going down, there's a seven-year taking back of Yeshua, Jesus, of planet Earth. And the scroll is unrolled and the seals are broken. And Jesus gets planet Earth back. It was meant for him. It was meant for us. It's been under one who's called the God of this age, or the Prince of this age. He's the one. Insurance companies need to learn this, friends, if you work for an insurance company. The earthquakes, weeds, disease, violence, rape, that stuff is not an act of God. It's an act of Satan. It's because Satan is the God of this age. He's got the title deed for a period of time, but the book of Revelation says there's going to be a seven-year period where the title deed is taken back by our Yeshua, our Joshua, and his victory. Revelation 6 through to 19 speak about the seven-year ordeal, the seven-year challenge that Christ's rejectors go through. Second point, Joshua 3:10. We have listed seven remaining kingdoms of an original 10-nation alliance. Genesis 15 tells you about the 10-nation alliance that Joshua will defeat. He'll defeat these seven kingdoms. In the book of Revelation, Jesus defeats a seven-nation alliance formed out of the old Roman Empire. And I believe that's the European Economic Union. It was originally a 10-nation alliance. The Antichrist is going to rule this alliance of the nations in the end times. He's not going to be some grotesque-looking person, as I mentioned. He'll probably be charismatic and handsome, a powerful speaker. He'll appear at first to be a peacemaker. In Joshua 10, we read of Jerusalem's pagan king. And the pagan king's name is Adonizedek, which means the Lord of Righteousness. So this guy's anti-God, he's anti-Christ, but he's got a name that means the Lord of Righteousness. How bizarre is that? He rules Jerusalem. The name of the city, Jerusalem, is derived from two words, Jehovah, meaning God, and Shalom, meaning peace. This guy, I'm not going to pronounce it again, is portrayed as the opposite of Melchizedek. Melchizedek in Hebrews 7 is the one who's a pre-experience of Jesus in the Old Testament. It's Jesus appearing in Old Testament times, pre the virgin birth. Melchizedek Jesus is the true king of righteousness and the true king of peace. When Abraham meets Melchizedek in the desert, he offers him tithes and worship. Melchizedek in return gave Abraham bread and wine, which are symbols of what? Communion. So here's Jesus, Old Testament, pre the virgin birth, receiving worship, receiving tithes, giving communion. Adonizedek will persecute those who choose Joshua's side, the Gideonites, if you remember from our story, just as the Antichrist will persecute those that put their faith in Jesus after the rapture. Remember Joshua 7? These ambassadors come along and they dress like they've been going for hundreds of kilometers, and they've got moldy bread and old wineskins and old wine, and they go, look, we've come from a long way away. We're on an alliance with you guys, you know? And Joshua forms an alliance with them. They break with the previous alliance with the ungodly kings. They trick Joshua into another alliance. But then the ungodly king from Jerusalem turns on them and attacks them and tries to wipe them out. He calls the seven-nation alliance together and tries to wipe them out. Joshua chapter 10, verses 1, all the way through to the end of verse 4 speak about that. So the Gibeonites get attacked. These Gibeonites become part of the family of faith, but they have a lower role in the kingdom than those that have faith prior to this. So you've got the Israelites, they're traveling through the desert, they cross the Jordan, the people of faith. They come across this group of people, the Gibeonites, who are evil people, who are part of an evil alliance, and they switch sides. And they become accepted in the people of faith. And let me tell you something, their role in the kingdom, their role in the people of faith was not the same as the Israelites. They were to be water carriers. They were to bring wood for the offerings, for the sacrifices. You know, the book of Revelation says that during the 7 years of tribulation, people will turn to Christ in great numbers. Oh, you won't be here. I won't be here. But people read, people remember, people think about the things you've said. They'll notice people that are missing. They'll hear angels. They'll see and touch things tangibly. And people become Christians. But the Bible says those people that come to faith will get to heaven, but they won't be in the same place as the rest of Christians. Those that believe without seeing, believe without touching. They'll get to heaven and they'll serve in the temple in heaven. They'll have a servant role. Will they be happy? Absolutely, they'll be in heaven. But it's better to have faith when you haven't seen than come to faith when you have seen. Remember Thomas? Jesus, he went up to Jesus and he touched his hands. He looked at his side and Jesus said, you know, blessed are you for believing. But how much more blessed are the people that believe without seeing, who haven't touched, who haven't seen the physical evidence, but they've heard the voice of God, they've heard the gospel, and they've put their trust in him. Revelation 7 through to 14 through to 17 speaks about the role of those that come to Christ during the tribulation being a secondary role in heaven. Do you remember the two spies that go into Jericho? When we preached that, whenever it was, 11, 12 months ago, I said they weren't really true two spies. They were two witnesses. They were there to witness to a lady called Rahab. And they witnessed to her and they brought about her salvation. These two spies were to hide in caves for 3 days until they were no longer pursued. In the book of Revelation, it speaks about Revelation 11. Two witnesses, probably Elijah and Moses. And they'll go into Jerusalem and they'll preach the gospel and they'll do signs and wonders. It'll be on TV. It'll be beamed around the world. These guys doing the most amazing miracles. But then they'll be killed. And they'll lie dead in the streets for 3 days. And after 3 days, they'll come to life again. Incredible parallels. Salvation came to Rahab's house. Why? Because she would have put a blood-covered cloth out the window. Her two witnesses would hide in caves for 3 days. The two witnesses in Revelation would lie dead for 3 days, but they'd be raised to life to the shock and the terrifying amazement of the world. Parallel number 5. Jericho means the house of the moon god. In Islam, Allah is called the moon god. I remember thinking when I read the book of Revelation as a teenager, how bizarre. It talks about people coming to Christ during the tribulation, having their heads chopped off. And I thought, no, come on, that's modern worlds, you know. If you don't like someone nowadays, you just drop a bomb, you know. Having your head chopped off, that's like thousands of years out of date, isn't it? And yet the Quran teaches, if people won't convert, they'd have their heads chopped off. The rise of the moon god, there's parallels that go all the way through. One final parallel. At the end of Joshua's life, he tells the people, you choose who you will serve. Remember from last week, we looked at his statement, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. At the end of the 1,000-year millennium, in Revelation, Satan and his demons are released and people get to make their choice again. Who will they serve? God's not looking for robots. He's looking for people that hear the gospel and say, I'm willing to give up the leadership of my life. I'm willing to serve God now. Incredibly, people in that day will choose to serve Satan. And they'll be cast with him into a lake of fire forever and ever. So you say, well, Russ, that's fun. You've revealed some of your study and one of your passions. What difference does it make? You know, that we're going to get raptured. And there's parallels between Joshua and Yeshua, our Jesus. This is the significance of the parallels, my friend. Bible prophecy always comes true. When you read about the things that are to come, you can know they're going to come true. Everything in the Old Testament, it's happened. And the things in the new and the things pointing to the rapture and the second coming, it's that close to happening now. And so that should excite us and that should fill us with peace. And that should cause us to live lives of significance. When we think about how we spend our time and what we watch and what we do and how we speak in this age. The strange signs that we see in weather patterns are things that we see happening in our financial systems. It just means the rapture of the church is getting closer. I want to urge you, family, when you watch the news, don't worry, don't feel anxious, be like that little girl that said, I hope I've got time to finish my ice cream. I hope I can talk to one more person about Jesus before he takes me home. I hope I can pray for one more sick person. I hope I can just share the truth about holy living and running from sin and how serious sin is and heaven and hell being real. I hope I can do it just one more time before he takes me home. Let that expectation of his coming keep you pure and fill your heart with expectation and fill your mind with his peace. Don't let your heart be troubled because you know what's ahead. We've read the end of the book and we win. He wins for us. We want to take as many people with us to glory when that time comes. People who choose Christ now have a better place in eternity than those that will come when angels are flying and visible things are happening. We want them with us in that place for eternity. Friends, Jesus is coming again soon. And he's not coming as a babe. And he's not coming as one who's been wounded and crucified. He's coming like a lion. He's coming as a judge. He's coming as a holy one. And in front of him, everybody, whether they believed in Allah or Buddha or anything else, everyone is going to bow down to the person of Christ and say, "Your Lord." And they'll be judged according to what they did with him, what they did with Jesus. That time is coming. The Lord's judgment is coming. And our time is short and our time is exciting. When I watch the news, when I hear people speak, that just sharpens my spirit to say, I want to make a difference today. Because today might be my last day, might be your last day to serve Jesus. Can we stand together with Lana and the team? Let's sing that line of Judah's song again. And at the end of the song, I want to read a scripture to you rather than close with a blessing. It's a scary scripture. It talks about judgment day and who's in and who's out. And I want us to leave this place today knowing everything in the Bible's true. That which has happened, that which is going to happen. Let's live effective lives for the King.